The sermon this morning will come from from the Gospel of John chapter 10, but I'm going to begin reading in Ezekiel, great prophet Ezekiel chapter 34. Just as Jesus makes a contrast between good shepherds and hired hands or bad shepherds in John 10, the prophet makes the same contrast here. Here he describes those who should be shepherding Israel, but are not. And then he goes on to talk about how God will himself provide a shepherd for his sheep. A shepherd that we will learn today is Jesus, the Son of God himself. So let's give our attention to Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and bless and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now let's turn to John 10. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May God bless the reading of his word to us. Amen. What amazing passages these are. We begin with Ezekiel and thinking briefly about it. I want you to notice just a couple things. First, notice the situation. God speaks in a condemning way to these people that were supposed to be leading Israel. They were supposed to be shepherds of Israel. But to use Jesus' language in John 10, they were hired hands. They were people that were there supposedly caring for the sheep, but not really caring for them, not really loving them in the way that the true shepherd does. In fact, these shepherds who were watching over Israel were really bad. They weren't just deserting when the wolf came, but they were themselves, in a way, wolves. They were feeding upon the sheep. They were using the sheep without any care for the sheep at all. God also calls them. God also reminds them, though, that though they are supposed to be shepherds and are really no shepherds, they are also his sheep. That's why he says, "I'm going to divide sheep from sheep." Why are there these fat sheep that, you know, get mud all over their feet and then walk into the water, drink the water, and then muddy it up for everyone else? These are bad sheep. And he says he is going to divide the good sheep from the bad sheep. And for those that have been weak, those that have been lean, those that have been downtrodden and oppressed, those that who are supposed to be cared for and not being cared for, God promises in Ezekiel and many other places throughout the prophets that he will care for them. And the ways in which he promises to care for them, they're truly wonderful. I hope you are able to pick up and remember some of the things that he promised in Ezekiel 34. I'd encourage you to read that again sometime this afternoon or this week. Notice how he describes, first of all, his rescuing them from out from under these false shepherds, rescuing them. He promises to be their God, to be their shepherd, to establish them in safe places where there is good grazing. In fact, he says he will go so far as to let them just wander around in the woods. These sheep are going to be so safe under his care that they're not really wandering. Anywhere they go in the place that he has them, with his watchful eye over them, they will be safe. Wild beasts, not a problem. Drought, not a problem. There will be vegetation beyond anything that these sheep could ever need or want. There will be protection in every place. They will be delivered from the hands of those who enslaved them. This great, expansive way in which God promises not to just be a better shepherd or even a good shepherd, but this kind of shepherd that the world has never seen. A shepherd unlike any other shepherd that has ever existed. One that can provide plenty and safety eternally, perfectly, abundantly, with no threat. That's the kind of shepherd that God will be to these sheep. So then when we come to John 10, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, we ought to understand all that is promised there in Ezekiel as being fulfilled here in Jesus. And there's a number of reasons for that, not all of which are right here in this passage, but certainly all of which are in the Gospel of John and throughout the New Testament. In many of the passages that we've looked at already, Jesus has shown himself, and John and others have testified to the fact that Jesus is this Son of God. He is God himself, light of light, very God of very God, as we confessed earlier. He is God who has come to be over his sheep. He is the one who has been promised. He is the one everybody has been waiting for. And now, and in him we also see the contrast between him and these false shepherds that are still over Israel. These people that are calling this very Son of God, this one who just healed the blind man, one who has a demon. People that are only concerned with their own power, their own prosperity, their own place and position in society, even supposedly under the name of God. We are God's true shepherds. We are the Pharisees. We are the Sadducees. We are the true teachers of Israel, they said. But what do we see in their actions? We see deception. We see tricking. We see an inability and a lack of desire and a hardness of heart to see the amazing work of God. Jesus heals on the day of rest and new life and new creation on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath. He heals this man, a man who had been paralyzed from birth, causes him to get up and walk, and they say, "Who told you to pick up that mat?" When Jesus heals a blind man, a man who had been blind since birth, instead of wondering and praising God, exalting in the glorious things that he's done, and worshiping Jesus for this this amazing thing, they bring the blind man in and they ask him questions and they ask his parents questions, and there's no celebrating. It's all condemnation, it's all fear, it's all judgment. Why? Because they were seeking to maintain their own power, their own place, their own privilege. Because ultimately they were not about caring for the blind man or the paralyzed man or any man or woman or child in Israel. They were concerned about caring for themselves. So what do you think we will see when we think about Jesus as the Good Shepherd? Where will the contrast be? What is it that will make him so abundantly good? It's that he will care for the sheep. It's that he will love them. He will love you. Like no one ever has and no one ever will. He will love you with the very love of the Father. And with that, I'd like to go through briefly four things that make Jesus so loving and so good to us. The first thing I want to mention is that Jesus, one of the ways we see the deep, deep love of Jesus, and that he is a promise-keeping shepherd. What do I mean by that? Well, he is the very God who spoke through the prophet Ezekiel to one day be the shepherd of the sheep. And now here he is, in the flesh, literally, to do that work. God did not fail to watch over his sheep even before Jesus came. He cared for them. He protected them. There was always a remnant. But now he is bringing these things to that final end of times conclusion where Jesus is here and announcing that he is the good shepherd. One of the ways that we express our love to one another is by being truthful, by keeping our promises. When we say, I will love you and I will be faithful to you, when we fulfill that, we show that love. All of us have failed in keeping our promises. All of us have failed to be honest in the ways that we ought to be, in the ways that demonstrate true love, but not Jesus. Jesus is perfect in this. He perfectly keeps his promises. And here he is doing exactly that. The second way we see Jesus' love and that he is not only a promise-keeping shepherd, but he is a very personal shepherd. Notice what he says in the passage before that we read. He talks about shepherds. And in verse 3, he says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." His own sheep. Individual sheep. We see that same kind of particularity about God's love and his love for his sheep in the passage that I read today from John 10. Notice that what he says in verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." There is a relationship between him and the sheep. And then notice how he describes that relationship. Verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father," that is how he describes his knowledge between him and his sheep. I'll admit to you, that one's a little bit hard for me to believe. That Jesus knows me, and I know him, as he knows the Father and the Father knows him? That's amazing. That's hard to comprehend, especially when I know how much I don't know Jesus. How many ways in which my own speculations about him or my own errors in thinking about him cloud my relationship with him. And yet he says that I know him, and you know him in such an intimate way that it can be described in parallel or in connection with the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Trinity. Well, I'll tell you why that's possible. It's possible because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, and that we relate to God not on our own. We do not know God on our own. We know God because God is in us and causing us to know him, causing us to rest in him, to love him, to be with him, to be close with him. He is at work in you, and because of his work in you, you can have confidence in your relationship with him. Indeed, if it was just sort of God on one side and me on the other, there would be no connecting. But when God indwells us in his Spirit, there is deep connection, abiding connection, connection that is really indescribable, ultimately. But there it is. Jesus knows us, and we know him. This reminds us that Jesus doesn't just show up and help whoever happens to be around. You've heard fairy tales of, you know, sort of the knight in shining armor, right? Riding after his princess, conquering the dragon for his princess, doing everything, not for just princesses in general, whatever one might happen to be in the tower that day, but the knight in shining armor, right? He goes to save the one that is his own, the one that belongs to him, the one that he knows and he loves and he's vowed his heart to. This is like what Jesus does for us. He comes not just for princesses in general, but for his bride that he knows by name. Names, your names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our shepherd is good. He doesn't stand back and not think about the sheep. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows you in love. At the same time, this is number three, is he is a very personal and particularly loving shepherd. He is also has a great broadness to his love. Jesus speaks to these people here in Israel and he says to them, I have other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. This is verse 16. And they will listen to my voice. He's talking about the Gentiles. And we know that from the ways in which he sends his voice out into the world through his apostles, and which he calls not just people like the blind man, but also women like the Samaritan woman and others, the Syrophoenician woman, and then, of course, through his apostles, goes out into the world and calls a bunch of scraggly sheep like us to come and belong to the house of Israel. The great broadness of our Savior, the broadness of his love. He creates not just this little flock over here and this little flock over here and this little flock over here, but though his sheep are spread out throughout all of the world, he remains the one great and true shepherd. This is why we confess in one holy Catholic church, one holy universal church which expands across the entire globe and throughout time as well. How is that possible? Because of who our shepherd is. And because of the greatness of his love. And the last way I want to point out his love to you, his love to us in this passage, is what he says at the end. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. He is a life-giving shepherd. One way we can take understand that to mean is that he gives up his life for the sheep. Instead of destroying them, he sacrifices his own life to save them. Now, we would be impressed at any shepherd that gave up his life for his flock. We might even ask, how could a sheep's life be worth more than a man's life? He really must care for those sheep. And here we can add also that it's not just a man who gives up his life, but this is God himself. Of course, not dying in his divinity, but nevertheless like no man who has ever existed before. Here is God himself humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, this shameful public execution in which he hung naked with mockery over his head, a crown of thorns, a plaque, King of Kings, that people might walk by and despise him, people underneath gambling for his clothes, his own friends scattering. one who has forever sat in glory, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, whom angels declared his birth, that's the one who died. That's the one who gave his life for sheep like me, like you. Moreover, on top of that, not only did this amazing shepherd give his life for his sheep, but he gives life to the sheep. So he's a life-giving shepherd in two senses. One, in that he gives up his own life to protect them. But he doesn't just protect them. He actually feeds them on himself. He's not just like the fireman who runs into a burning building to save a person. But he goes and he saves that person, and then he gives them eternal life. No fireman can do that. No shepherd can do that. A shepherd might lay down his life for a bear or a lion, and the sheep might live another day only to be come under danger the next. Not with this shepherd. Not with this love. The deep, deep love of Jesus goes so far and is so powerful, so divine, that he saves us even unto eternity, even in the ways that Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 34, where we will be safe, where we will be one, where we will be loved, and never fear any more wild beasts or anything else. Jesus does this. Jesus will be murdered. Jesus will be put on the cross, falsely accused, arrested, and tried by these false shepherds. But he tells us right here and right now, before all that happens, that he will lay his life down on his own accord. The shepherd is not at the whim and will of anyone else, but himself and the will that he has received from the Father. And in the same way that he has authority to lay it down, he has authority to take it up again. And so when Jesus rises from the dead, and then we know that he has authority to cause us to rise as well. When Jesus came to die on a cross, this is what he came to do. To fulfill these promises to these particular people. To give his life as a ransom for any. So that all who would believe in him would be saved. Anyone that accuses Jesus, therefore, of having a demon is clearly not hearing his voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear of his love? If you do, then follow him. Run after him. Come into his fold and know the eternal protection and life and nourishment and love of God. Amen. Let's pray.